Are you glad to be in the house of God? Yes. I said, are you glad to be in the house of God?
Yes.
What an honor and privilege it is to worship the Lord with you today. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for everything that's been said, everything that's been sung. We pause right here and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. I ask for you, Holy Spirit, to move as you desire today. And we give all the praise and all the glory to you, Lord Jesus. Father, let it not be our will, but your will that is accomplished today. Touch the minds of your people. Touch the hearts of your people. For you heal the brokenhearted. You set people that are bound and bring freedom and liberty. You heal their bodies. You save their souls. You touch. You make better. You impact. And so, Jesus, we decree, declare that you are, and you alone are Lord over this house right now. We plead the blood of Jesus over this space and over this house. It cannot be touched, cannot be changed, cannot be affected by the enemy. Right now, in this moment, we thank you. Your will, right now, your will, Father God, right here. Your will, Father God, in their lives. Come on, people, pray. We're going to step into something right now. For every person under the sound of my voice, regardless of what they have been dealing with, what they have been challenged with, what they are facing right now, I thank you, Father God. Victory belongs to them. Your will is being done. It's being done. It's being done. It's being done. It's being done. We rest in the reality of the truth of your word, and we know that victory belongs to us. Father, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for all that you're doing, and we give you praise. And everyone shouted,
amen.
Amen and amen. I don't know who I was praying for there, but I believe if you're here right now and you are dealing with some obstacles, the victory belongs to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to encourage you, don't strive, rest. Don't strive to make it happen, rest. Because you can't make it happen anyway, so might as well enjoy the journey and rest and trust him to do what only he can do. Amen?
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, I have victory.
I have victory.
Come on, look to the other neighbor and say, you do too.
You do too.
All right. All right. Once again, it's an honor and privilege to have each and every one of you worship the Lord with us. If you're a first-time guest, we give you anonymity. Make yourself at home. We're just glad to have you with us today. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're starting a new series. Now, in June, it's our plan, unless the Holy Spirit just changes that, and he can and has done that before. But right now, our plan is in June, we're going to start a series during the summer months about the end times. All you have to do is watch a little bit of news. I wouldn't watch a lot of news, because if you watch a lot of news, you're going to start feeling a little discouraged. Come on, somebody. But you just watch what's going on in the world, and when you're able to understand what's happening prophetically, thousands of years of things that have been declared that points to the last days, you're going to be saying, wait a minute, isn't that interesting? What a coincidence. And then after a while, you're going to be like, maybe it's not just a coincidence. Maybe God, is it possible the God who sees, the Bible says, who sees the end from the beginning, who knows all things, that could inspire somebody thousands of years ago who knows nothing about technology to write and pen stuff in prophetic form that we look today and say, oh yeah, that makes sense, but to them it was never even thought of. It is unfolding before our eyes, folks. And so during the summer we're going to be talking about that. We are not only in the last days, we are in the last of the last days. And so we're going to study that through the Word of God. But today we're going to start a new series. We're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough to me, I have friends in every denomination, and I just love people. I don't try to force people to think the way I think. I don't even try to force you to think the way I think. I think we should all be growing, even me, and we never outgrow growth. And we challenge everything with the Word of God. It's like if you go to a large family. Have you ever been to a large family reunion? Come on, somebody. You guys don't like your family or something? You never go to reunions? You should go. You'll probably get a t-shirt or something. Well, anytime you have a large family, you're going to find a diversity of understanding and development. You're going to have babies being held. You're going to be toddlers crawling and trying to learn how to walk. You're going to have teenagers that think they know everything. Come on, somebody. You're going to have young marrieds that are just getting married, trying to figure things out and got their first baby. You're going to have people that are all the way up that have been around that are the matriarchs and the patriarchs that sit around and people come to them and they kind of are the wisdom in the family. But you'll never see the grandma looking at that baby and say, put that infant down, it's time for them to work. You would look at that grandma and say, something's not right here. And same when in the house of God. There's some people have been saved for 120 years, come on. Some people just got saved 10 minutes ago. And everybody in between and their spiritual development. And so we never force people to move beyond their growth. We just want all of us to keep growing and take the next step. Amen? And so that doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. And if you don't agree with me on everything, put it on the back burner and pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. And it's okay. Because if you have to be part of anything where everybody agrees, you'll be part of nothing. Right. You won't even be married. Because they were perfect, and then you got married and found out they had their own ideas. Before it might have been, yes, you want to do this, whatever you want. And after honeymoon phase ends, they're going to be like, no, I don't like doing that anymore. What? And so you learn how to love people that even maybe don't see things exactly the way you see them. And so, and that's just my personal style. I'm not saying every pastor does that or should do that. I always get kind of nervous if I ever go to a church to visit and everybody looks the same, everybody talks the same, everybody dresses the same. To me, that's Kool-Aid land. I'm just saying. Some of you understand, you've been around long enough, you know what I'm talking about, Kool-Aid land. Someone's like, I like Kool-Aid. What's wrong with Kool-Aid? Is Kool-Aid wrong? Did you say something's wrong with Kool-Aid? No. It's kind of like a weird cult thing or something when everybody, not everybody can look and talk and act and dance and praise and shout. And you got to have someone who's loud, someone who's quiet, yeah. Right? Someone who runs, someone who kneels. And we work together. Amen. So back to my thought. So I always thought it was interesting. And I got friends in so many different denominations. And I love them. And I'm not trying to force them to see things my way. But even other, Catholics talk about the Holy Spirit. Lutherans talk about the Holy Spirit. They'll do the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, don't get mad at me at the beginning. You gotta give me at least 10 minutes before you get mad at me, and then we'll work through it. Baptists talk about the Holy Spirit. Nazarenes talk about the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals talk about, Church of God in Christ talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecostals talk about the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how there's so much misinformation about the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not a dove. These are symbols used in illustrations. He's not a dove. He's not a fire. He's a person. And we want to take the next 6 or 7 weeks, and basically the idea is just go through the scriptures. Because we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit based on a novel that we read. We're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit based on a movie that we saw. We're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit based on, I've always been told. Those things, okay, but let's get to what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? He's more than a prayer language. He's more than a prayer language. He is the third person. And there might be people here and say, well, I don't believe in the Trinity. I believe in oneness. Well, that's fine. I'm going to tell you that when we all get to heaven, none of us are going to be like, see, I was right. We're going to be like, wow. Now I'm getting it. Because only the Bible is written and defines God or deity in terms that we have to take by faith. You know what I mean? God always existing and never having an end. How do you wrap your mind? We say we understand it, but we really don't. We just have to receive it. You know, the Bible's filled with terms and ideas and concepts that literally we have to take by faith. The virgin birth, you have to take that by faith. Study all the anatomy you want. You're not going to figure that one out. God knowing everything and knowing every thought that every person has and can talk to every person simultaneously without ever being distracted by the other person he's talking to is just beyond what I can understand. Right. I'm still struggling when I'm talking to one person and someone comes up and says, excuse me, and I'm like, just a minute. Right. Have you ever done that to your kids? Wait a minute. Why? Because we can only do so many things. Oh, I'm multitasking. Yeah, but you're still only doing one thing, one task at a time. So the context of God is really something that we got to be careful, because people will get so adamant about a certain view and realize that dimensionally, and we'll show you as we go through this series, dimensionally, God is so much bigger than we can ever understand. I watched, believe it or not, this Christian physicist was on TV many years ago. And I have shared this story one-on-one with people, but I don't think I've ever shared it publicly. Maybe I have. And it's the context of Mr. and Mrs. Flat. Have you ever heard this story about Mr. and Mrs. Flat? Imagine that that humanity was created with only two dimensions, length and width. You know, we live in a four-dimensional world, length, width, height, and time, right? And so imagine that God decided to create man, and he didn't create him with height. He just created him with the two dimensions of length and width. And so, which means there's no height, they're flat. And imagine that this surface is the earth and their world. Everything's flat. And God is standing there watching Mr. and Mrs. Flat. And he is so close to them, and they do not know him yet. And one day God decides, I want to interact with my creation. And so he takes his finger and he puts it down on the surface. And Mr. and Mrs. Flat wake up and say, wait a minute, we've just experienced God. And they begin to analyze God. And they walk around that fingerprint of God, and they're like, oh, this is who God is. And they define God by their understanding of their world. Are you listening? Every cult, every false religion will define God by terms that we understand. The Bible defines God by terms that we do not understand in the natural dimensional world. And so it's like Mr. and Mrs. Flat. God could be just a millimeter above them, and they're like, God's not around. And he's like, I'm so close, you just don't understand. I'm a millimeter above you, but it's a dimension of height that you don't understand. God operates, now I like science and I like this kind of quantum physics and stuff, but God, literally from scripture, you can find that God operates in a dozen to 14 different dimensions beyond ours. We're stuck with four. Can you imagine? When we get to heaven, we're gonna ask God why we didn't get a few more. You're at four, you're throwing maybe a fifth one. But I believe there is a fifth dimension, and I believe that's the dimension of faith. Right. That we begin to experience God and know God through revelation of his word. Can I get an amen? Yes. And so from that context, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people will define the Holy Spirit all different types of things. And my goal for us is not just to learn, because it's one thing to know about the Holy Spirit, it's another thing to know the Holy Spirit. I can know about the president or past presidents or NBA athletes that are playing, but I don't know them. I know about them by observation of what I see or hear or read about. But the Bible tells us in Daniel that those who know their God, and that word know in the Hebrew is yada, which means to know by experience. Come on. There's a place to experience God in a way that you know. It's not just mental, because if you just know him from the perspective of intellect and knowledge in your carnal mind, when you face challenges of life or you need prayers answered, you need to move beyond the mental. You need to know that the God that you serve will get you out of that lion's den, will get you out of that fiery furnace. Are you with me? And so the goal, the overall goal, and I'm just setting the parameters here for the next few weeks, the ultimate goal is for us to not only learn about who he is, but to experience him in a real way, not in a goofy way. Are you listening to me? Some people have been turned off about the presence of the Holy Spirit by goofy people. The Lord's not goofy. People are goofy.
Right.
So, you know what I mean? If someone tells you something bad about your pastor, smack them because it's not true. If you know me, you would know, right? If you know me, you'd be like, that doesn't sound like Pastor Craig at all. You are lying. You are a liar. Liars go to hell, right? You just lay into it. Why? Because you know. But if you don't know me, you'd be like, I was wondering. I bet that's true. And people buy into a bunch of weird stuff because they see some weird people and they never push in to experience God for themselves. So the Holy Spirit's not weird. He's not goofy. He's not going to make you do goofy things. Just there's goofy people. And they were goofy before they met Jesus. And we always joke about that. You know, the church world, I think it's in every area. You know, I mean, there's always some goofy people. We just kind of love and embrace everybody. But we believe that God's going to work the goofiness out of them. So don't get offended by the extremity of people. Because there'll be some people that are goofy and some people are just hardcore and just mean about it. Let's get to the middle of the road of what the truth of God's word is, because it's about knowing he's more than a prayer language. He's more than a dove. He is so much more. In fact, as we study, you're going to find out that there are so many things. You can't live for Jesus effectively, successfully, without God, without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, I love Jesus. You can't love Jesus without the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Yes. So it's learning, wait a minute, I've been experiencing God's presence in my life more than an emotion, because people can get emotionally excited about a lot of things. You can get excited when your team just popped a three-pointer and they just won. Woo, you're excited. Or a great movie comes out and you watch, woo, you love it. That's an emotional soul part of you. But there is a anointing that hits the spirit part of you as you develop the spirit person, and you'll notice when the presence of God moves into the space in a strong way. And because he resides in you, but he also can come upon you. Amen. We're just kind of building a framework here. We'll put the house together later. But the Holy Spirit, he's more than a prayer language. Do you realize that he didn't show up just on the day of Pentecost? He was in Genesis all the way at the beginning in the creation process. He's so important that Jesus would not start his ministry without him. Think about that. If he's that important to Jesus, he's the one that brings the peace and the power in our life. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and destroying the sickness and the diseases that the devil was using against people. Acts 10:38. And so the Holy Spirit is so much more. We want you to be able to experience him, so when you pray, you know your prayers are being heard and have power. Amen. How many people want to have, when you read the Bible, it becomes just alive to you? Amen. Right? That's how many people, when you pray, you want to sense, and the people that you're praying with and for, sense the power of God. Yeah. Amen. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right. Now, you can argue that we have all the Holy Spirit when we get saved and have the baptism that we have, because he's the temple. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Someone can argue saying there's degrees of anointing, because Jesus was not only anointed, the Bible says he was anointed without measure. And if he was anointed without measure, that means some people could be anointed with measure. Because if with measure was not an option, why would without a measure be even mentioned? But then you could also come back and say, well, but he is the vine and we're the branches and we're connected to him. Either way, what I want all of us to realize is there is so much more power on the inside of you, yes, than any of us ever realize. Amen. 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 John 16, if you're not there yet, just put your finger in the Bible and close it and act like you got it. I haven't found it. Look it up later. John 16, verse 7, in the Amplified says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. See, to my advantage. See, the Holy Spirit's not there to make your life harder. It's to your advantage, Jesus said. This is Jesus talking, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby. Notice how the Amplified breaks this down. The Greek word is paraclete. He's the helper. He's the comforter. Have you ever needed comfort? He's the advocate. He's the intercessor / counselor. He's the strengthener. He's a standby. Sounds pretty important. That if I do not go away, He will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be close in fellowship with you. Let me read out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Jesus said in verse 49, New Living, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Wow. Most people think that the day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit come, but the day of Pentecost actually means it's a celebration of the outpouring of God's Spirit. And like I've said before, if you're a guest, let me just reiterate it. It's one of the, to me, the sense of humor of God that he puts things out so plainly and we don't get it until it's time for us to get it. I mean, Jesus had the ability to reveal himself to people and I don't understand all this stuff. I'll be honest with you. But he had the ability to, when they were getting ready to try to throw him over the cliff, he could just pass right through them. Yeah. Wouldn't that be cool? Be in a crowd and they get mad at you and you're like, what am I going to do? God says, watch this, and just blinds their eyes and he just walks right through them. What would you do? I'd be like, mm-hmm. Wow. But the day of Pentecost was for thousands of years, they celebrated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power till the Holy Spirit comes, he wasn't telling them that for you to receive the Holy Spirit or the prayer language or any of the gifts of the Spirit is something you have to tarry. That's been adopted in the church world. The reason they had to tarry is they had to wait for the celebration of the day of Pentecost. It would be, again, like me, if for 100 years before I was born, on April 28th, which is my birthday, happy birthday to me, don't sing. On April 28th, on my birthday, for 100 years, they would have a birthday for Greg. 100 years, every year. April 28th, it's Greg's birthday, we're celebrating. It's Greg's birthday, they're celebrating. And every year they celebrate my birthday for 100 years before I showed up. And on my birthday, they said, look, he's arrived. So for 100 years, it would be like, we're celebrating this birthday. Where is he? You don't see him, but he's coming. Next April 28th, we're celebrating the birthday of Greg. Where is he? Someone might ask. You don't see him, but he's coming. And they did it year after year and after year. And then when the right year showed up at the right time, all of a sudden, April 28th, they're celebrating. And guess what?
He's here.
He shows up. No one's asking, where is he? He's here. He's arrived. So the Holy Spirit showed up on the day that God had told Moses to celebrate him showing up. So their tarrying wasn't that they had to wait to receive because there is a waiting process to receive. Come on, some of you have been in church for a long time. We've all been there. We'd be at the altars praying and they'd be rocking you. Someone's rubbing your back. Someone's got their hand on their head. Someone's screaming, hang on. Someone's screaming, let go. Someone's screaming, hang on. And they would pray for hours because there's something in the mindset of, if I got to just tarry. I've been tarrying for years. And the tarrying came from the context, and it was because they were waiting for the time when the Father said, he's coming here.
Yeah.
He's going to show up on the birthday, or the introduction of when I said he was going to come.
Yeah.
And when he came not only with his presence, but with power.
Amen.
But for many Christians, they can and they'll miss out on what's available for them, not because it wasn't available to them.
Right.
Because we have to understand, for lack of a better phrase, the currency of heaven to experience more of God's presence in our life. And the one illustration that comes out of 1 and 2 Kings is the story of Elisha and Elijah. I like those guys. When I get to heaven, I want to meet those guys. After I meet David, and first, you got to see Jesus first, obviously. Then I'm going to check out Moses. I want to see what Moses looks like. Because he better be a muscular, bad to the bone dude, right? And then I want to see David. You know, did you know David was red hair? The Bible says he's ruddy, which means red hair. So look for a cocky, redheaded guy in heaven, and you might be talking, probably still dragging the giant's head around. No, it's just a joke. I'll lighten up. Some of you are getting too tight on me. But Elijah and Elisha, they had an amazing ministry. And as you know, God had told Elijah, here's your assignment I want you to do. One of the things was to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. And the prophet wore this coat or garment or mantle is the word used. And it represented the office, but also represented the presence and the power of God.
Yeah.
We would use the phrase anointing. Now, you're going to hear a lot of different, over the next weeks, a lot of different words, anointing, presence, that refers to the Holy Spirit. And so the anointing represents the presence of God and the power of God and the ability of God. And so the prophet, Elijah, found Elisha. And Elisha was just, he was just plowing his field. He had a lot of oxen, which means he was successful in his business. And what Elijah did, and knowing that he had an assignment to, I need to recruit this guy into the ministry, because there were schools in different cities. Elijah had established schools of the prophets in different Bethel and Jericho and different other places. But God didn't say, use those who were in the school. I want you to use this guy that's in the field. And Elijah's mindset, and I don't know why he did it the way he did it, but it worked. And so what he did, he didn't try to coerce or intimidate or convince Elisha. All he did is he brought the mantle and let Elisha touch and experience the mantle. He just kind of tossed it on him and then took it and kept walking. Because in the things of God, if you have to be pressured, coerced, manipulated, you're not ready. What you need to do is just experience a little bit of that glory. A little bit of the presence of God. And when you experience the presence of God, that's going to stir. It should stir something on the inside like it did Elisha. And Elisha said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. And he said, wait a minute, let me deal with some problems and then I'll come with you. And Elijah didn't say, okay, you're the one God told me, I'll wait for you. Elijah was like, what did I do for you? And just kept walking. Because some things in the things of God will keep moving. God's not going to stop because you have your own agenda of what you need to take care of. And he is moving. And Elijah is just progressively moving. And as he's moving, Elisha went back and he killed his oxen, which there's a whole nother message in that, because he took what was before his support and now he removed his own natural support so he could depend. Oh, we don't need to go there. And so he killed him, he cooked him, and he started feeding people. And then he went after Elijah and said, I'm going to stick with you and I'll be your servant. The presence of God, the anointing of God. So many times, now hear me. Because there's a balance to everything and I don't want to be misunderstood. If we're not careful, even in the church world globally, we can get so caught up with the perception, the appearance of stuff that looks successful. You know, I mean, nice room, nice chairs, nice temperature. Some of you are cold, some of you are hot. It's amazing we're all in the same room. I love technology, screens, cameras, computers. God's blessed us with a lot of technology. But if we're not careful, we can depend on those things. And it's not wrong to have those things, but it's wrong to make them the priority thing.
Exactly.
And in some church circles, it's all about wooing people emotionally. But you can woo a crowd emotionally and they'll never have a spiritual experience.
Right. Exactly.
Because the emotion, and it's not, emotions aren't bad. Right. We all like to be happy, right?
Yeah.
Somebody says something nice to you, ooh, nice outfit. You walk away saying, someone liked my outfit today. You know what I mean? Well, but there's also a realm of the Spirit of God, the realm of the Spirit, that if we don't have the anointing, you can't get saved without the presence of God. You can join a church. You can try to be a better person. And so sometimes in the church world, if we're not careful, we will bring in so many good things to help us reach people, but not the God thing that's the element. Now, the other extreme is some people are like, no, we're just going to trust totally on the Lord, or we only need the anointing, and there's no excellence. You don't know when they show up because it's wrong in the bulletin, it's wrong on the sign outside, and when you get in there, they are waiting to whenever they want to wait to start, and it's like chaotic mass confusion. Instead of saying, at least put some effort to this. I mean, we've all been down that road. Someone gets up to sing. Can I sing? Okay, go ahead. Sister so-and-so wants to sing for us this morning, and they get up and take the mic and say, you have to excuse me. I really don't know this song. And they pull out a piece of paper to try to look at the words. No, not that key. No, not that one either. And there's such a lack of excellence that to me, that's dishonoring the presence of God. No matter how good a song it is, someone singing like that, or how good a singer it is, or how good a preacher is, if the stuff's all messed up, it's a distraction. So you got to find the balance between the two things. So Elisha's just walking. He's just minding his own business. And Elijah just lets him touch a little bit of the mantle. He just experiences a little bit of the anointing. And when he experiences the anointing of God, something changes on the inside. Enough that he's willing to sell everything that was a major support in survival for him in the past and say, I'm going to pursue another path. I'm praying for a day that we're not just full-time ministers, and it'd be great if full-time happened for full-time ministers. I'm praying for the day, and I believe it's going to happen, where you're going to walk into your work and your very shadow is going to heal people.
Yes.
If it can happen in Acts for Peter, I believe the last day church will be stronger than the first day church. Because God doesn't start with a bang and end on a fizzle. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of increase. We go from glory to glory. And the bride of Christ is getting herself ready. The bride is waking up, and it's going to be able to begin to shrug off some stuff that we've been carrying around that maybe have not been sin within themselves. But the Bible just didn't say cast away sin. It says cast even the weights that so easily beset us and let us run the race that is set before us. Why? Because some stuff that are just we're hanging on to, it's not that they're sin. They're just holding up space that God wants to take in your place. I'm believing that we're going to see people get saved. It's going to be so easy. You're going to be like, is there a camera on me? People are walking up to me asking me how to get saved.
Yeah.
We can't just read the Bible and say that was good for them, but it's different for us.
Right.
The Bible's not a fairy tale story. Read it as a newspaper. How many people agree with me? The last day church is going to be a glorious church. It's going to be a powerful church. It's not going to be a church that's hiding. I mean, the disciples after the resurrection were hiding, but the day of Pentecost came, they stepped out. They came out and they stood in the streets. And Peter, who would deny Jesus three times to serve it, all of a sudden begins to boldly declare Jesus to the leaders of the city. Say, things are about to change. And so Elijah just let Elisha touch a little bit of the anointing. And Elisha was like, I got to get some more of this. And the more you get into this, it might not make sense to your mind, and it's just not an emotional thing. It is a spiritual thing. You're going to get hungry for the things of God. You have to realize that the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are two opposite things. The natural and the supernatural are complete opposites, right?
Yeah.
So when you're hungry, all you need to do is eat and you get full. You're not hungry anymore. It's the opposite in the realm of the spirit. When you eat the things of God, you get a greater appetite and desire for God.
Right.
So one of my indications that I'm not spending enough time in the word or prayer in my own personal life is not just bad things might be happening. It's when I lose the desire to, I just don't have a desire to read the Bible. That means you're not hungry. That means you haven't been reading enough. Do you see my point?
Yeah.
I'm not interested in it. I just don't have a desire to pray. It means you need to pray.
Yeah.
That's your indication. That's your thermometer. You need to pray. Well, then why don't I have a desire to pray? Because you don't understand. You have to you have to build your spirit man up.
Right.
Paul says that the carnality of our flesh on this side of eternity will always be an enemy to the spirit person of us.
Yeah.
Which means your flesh, when the carnal man is flowing, you're not going to church. You're not praying. You're not reading the Bible. You're not serving. You're not helping. But that doesn't mean it's the end. You can step into it and say, I'm going to spend time in the Word. And your flesh will say, yeah, I don't want to do it. And you can say, shut up. We're doing it anyway. And if you stick with it, you know what happens? Eventually, the voice of your flesh, the carnal side, will get quieter and quieter. And then eventually, it'll be like, okay, you win as your spirit. Because what you feed grows, and what you starve weakens. See, that's a part of we don't want to acknowledge that the carnal side of us doesn't want to do right. You think just because you're anointed and got a ministry and called that everything you think or every thought that crossed your mind is of God. No, it's not. You got to bring your flesh daily. Paul says, I have to crucify my flesh daily. Why? That means you got to tell it to shut up sometimes. Because I know what I need. Not because I feel it, because I don't feel it. If I don't have a hunger for God. And we have to become people who quit trying to live at the bottom of the barrel and begin to be people that live at the top of the barrel. That means you don't need to wait till you're just so deprived of God and His presence and His Word that you're like, man, I'm so starving. I gotta get something. No, we need to be working out of the overflow. Don't wait till your bank account gets to zero before you try to add some, make a deposit. Just wait till it goes down to 98% and say, oop, 2% drop. I'm going to get back in the Word, and I'm going to feed my spirit, man, and I'm going to stay in the overflow of God. Amen. Enough that Elisha recognized something different. This is the Old Testament, but the anointing is still the understandable thought that we can process here. And so Elisha had such a desire because he was experiencing the anointing that he said, I'm going to pursue you, Elijah. But it didn't happen overnight what he was about to get. But he was going to be an amazing prophet of God. He was going to do twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. But he didn't know it at the time. All he knew is, I've been touched by the presence of God. I've experienced the presence of God. Paul said, listen, I am trying to get a hold of the thing that's got a hold of me.
Yeah.
And when he talks about, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you look it up. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge everything with the Word of God, and you look it up, and I dare you, if you read it again, look it from the context. Paul, who was zealous for God, Paul, who was an extreme person for Jesus, I'm telling you, his goal was not, oh, I'm going to forget that person offended me last week, and I'm just going to let it go. No, he was letting go of the past because he was going for something. He was going for the resurrection. Why? Because I believe that he knew that Jesus not only was resurrected and that power is available, but he found out that Enoch walked with God and that Enoch was able to cross over. And if you know Paul enough, you know that he was thinking, I'm not going to let Enoch be the only guy that makes it. If Enoch can do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to push in. I'm going to get so close. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to know him so much that I'm going to have an opportunity, and I'm going to step through, and I won't even taste death. I'm going to walk through. Now, it didn't happen for him, and he talks about that. But it was he said, I am going after this resurrection. It's not that I've obtained the resurrection yet, but I'm letting those things which are behind go, and I'm stretching. Are you listening to me? And so we get back to the anointing. We have to begin to have that anointing in our life so people in the world, are you listening? There's so many people that go to church that are dying of thirst because there's no water of God's presence and power in many churches. You can watch them and be entertained. You can say, wow, that's creative, but there is no anointing. Why? Because no one's really getting saved. No one's getting healed. No one's getting delivered. They come in and out like little ants. Nothing changes. Their world's not changing. They have no power over the devil. But when you get in the anointing, something begins to change. Are you listening to me? This can't be just a shout and a praise on a Sunday. This is about waking up in the middle of the night on Monday, and when you don't feel awake and you don't even know what's happening, but out of your spirit you say, devil, you are a liar. Get behind me, Satan. You have no right in this house. You must go, and the devil will flee. Hallelujah. We need the anointing of God's presence in our life. More than in a sermon or a song or a service, we need the presence of God in our everyday life. We need to be able to walk through when everybody's screaming, oh my, you walk through with peace. And people notice. It is not, look at the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 2 Corinthians 2:14. Part of the victory is to be an aroma of God's goodness wherever you go, so that people see and notice something's different about you. Moses knew this context. Moses understood this principle, because God took Moses and he brought the children of Israel out, and he's leading Moses to lead the people. And he said, listen, Moses, I'm going to let my people go in. I'm going to send an angel with them, but I'm not going. going. And Moses stood and said, God, what separates us from all the other nations of the world? Is it not your presence? And if God, you don't go, we refuse to go. I'm letting you know now that your presence is so important to me that I'll sacrifice everything, even if it's destiny, because without you, I'm not going. Without you, I can't stay there. Even if you got there without him, the devil will try to entice you with the blessings of God, but the pattern of the devil. He did that with Jesus. I'll give you all the, I'll make you the ruler. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship none other but the Lord God. And the devil left him. Why? Because that was the trick of the enemy. I can get you around the cross and get you to the destination. What was he saying? I can take you where God's told you he wants you to go without the process. And if you do it without God, you'll show up without God, and you'll be handling it without God. And the process and the place that God, that you thought God was taking you, the devil brought you, and he'll destroy you with it. But God said, I will bless you, and I'll add no sorrow to it. The grace of God can not only get you there, it will keep you there. Don't you let the devil lie to you and tell you that you can get ahead by not serving God. You can get ahead by not following the word of God. You better keep Jesus number one. If you believe that, give him a praise. Now, I'm thankful that even Elisha had to wait for the mantle from Elijah to touch him. We're in the New Testament, hallelujah. We don't have to wait for an Elijah to show up. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Sometimes you're like, I can't get a church. There's no church tonight. You don't have to have church. You just get in your prayer closet. You get in your car and drive down the road, and you begin to praise him, and you begin to declare the word. You begin to pray in the spirit. You begin to serve. You begin to honor him. You begin to speak what God is saying. You begin to seek him with all your heart. And when you do, I'm telling you, when you draw near to God, some of you know what I'm talking about. When you draw near to God with all your heart, he is not a casual seeking God. The psalm says that he has cloaked himself in obscurity. He has shrouded, he has clothed himself in obscurity. Why? Because casual onlookers have no right to see who he is. You have to be hungry and thirst after righteousness to be filled. But when you draw near to God, the Bible says he will draw near to you. He will reveal himself. Some of us are convenient. God, you got 5 minutes. I'm going to pray. You need to show up. Do what I need you to do. He doesn't work for you. We got to get things back in order. We have to get things back in order. We have to get our life. You are a child of God, and that's an important place. But you are not God. Somebody's got to do it by your schedule and your plan. You better figure out what his plan is. And begin to say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue your presence. And God, without your presence, I don't want to go in, no matter how good it looks. I want you. Elisha was willing to sell and get rid of everything. He didn't say, well, I'm going to loan these out, these oxen, just in case this doesn't work, and I'll come back and get it from you later. Just take care of my oxen, feed them. You can plow with them if you want, and I'll be back later for the oxen if this don't work out, this gig over here, this little side journey I'm trying to take. No, he says, what I experience is so real. I'm not letting anything hold me back. He began to pursue God with all his heart. We want the presence of God. You don't get the presence and the anointing of God in your life because it's just a casual thing or God wants it there. You have to get hungry for the things of God. Amen. You have to get serious about the things of God. Yes. Well, I went to church 3 times last year. Isn't that good enough? Yes. No, it's not. You're going to hell. Come on. Wow. Let me put it this way. Someone says, well, you know, I've been married. I just got married, and I've been home 3 times last year. I should have a great marriage. No, you're going to divorce court because your choices have separated you. God said, I have not shown me the bill of divorcement to his people. He said, I have not divorced you. You have your choices, your sin have separated you from me. Are you listening? We have made it, we have misunderstood for some reason it's the trap of the enemy. Jesus said it this way, wide is the road to destruction, and many find that, and narrow is the road that leads to life and righteousness. Are you listening to me? It comes through Jesus. He's just not your, most people want Jesus. Am I being too hard on Sunday morning? Most people want Jesus to be the forgiver of their sins, and he is, but he's also the Lord of your life. If you're saved, that means you belong to him. And some people, that's a tough word. You might run people off. Listen, if they can run off based on that, they weren't ready for him. And they're not ready for him, they're not worthy of him. Jesus said, anybody who chooses their mother or father or brothers, sisters before me is not worthy of me, because he is so good. That's why I made a decision a long time ago. We're not gonna treat Jesus like he's a broken down used car that's about to die and we're trying to pawn off to somebody. I ain't pawning him off. He's too valuable. You gotta fight to get into this car. You're gonna have to work to get, you say, salvation is not based on work. It's not based on work. It's by grace through faith. But we have lowered the bar so many times, but people have devalued salvation in their life, and they think, oh, I'll just live any way I want, and then one day I'll just get right before the rapture. And if you just need to know, the path you've chosen is a path to hell. I love you. God loves you. People are, you have a choice given by God on where you want to go and spend eternity. Heaven is real, hell is real, and it's your choice. I want to go to heaven. I'm on the bus to go to heaven. We have a seat for you to go to heaven. But if you choose not to go to heaven, are you listening to me? I'm not getting off the bus to find you.
Right.
I'm not your Jesus. We have told people that grandma will pray me out of hell and I can live anyway, and grandma will pray me out of, no, grandma can't pray you out. Grandma can't override your choice. You have to wake up and put the big pants on and say, wait a minute, I have to make some choices here. The presence of God, the relationship with Jesus is so important. People are flippant with it. And they're flippant with it, and they can't figure out why they have no power, no peace, and nothing that God has for them.
Yeah.
The Word of God says, those who love your law, love your word, Psalmist said, those who love your word have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble.
Yes.
You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's not a casual love. That's not occasional. That doesn't mean you have to be emotionally weird. That doesn't mean you have to talk about Jesus in every conversation, every person. Listen, let me help you out. Don't cast your pearls before swine.
Exactly.
You're not called, you're called to help somebody, but not everybody. Just, and the Lord will show you. Just be real. Don't be holding up the Chick-fil-A line because you're praying to find out if you should get an extra large Diet Coke or a small Coke. You're messing my lunch period up. Don't be weird. What do you want? I'm praying here. Don't pray order. It's just food. Just a little extra plug for Chick-fil-A. God bless them. And all the Chick-fil-A employees said, you're not a Chick-fil-A employee. What are you talking about? I didn't say people who want to be a Chick-fil-A employee. I just seen if we had any Chick-fil-A employees in here. Messing my message up. Elisha pursued at all costs to get to the anointing. You have to pursue the things of God, the anointing of God.
Amen.
Live any way you want and try to get things cleaned up on Sunday morning and go back out and live any way you want. It's not going to work, my friend. God, he shrouds himself in obscurity, because to know him, you have to pursue him.
Yes.
Second thing I noticed that Elisha did, Elisha guarded his heart. Two different times, and it's interesting that this would happen. Elijah said, hey, I'm going to go to Bethel, and one time he said, I'm going to go to Jericho, and both times he told Elisha, you stay here. Now, if you're quick to get discouraged in the things of God, you know what? You won't make it to the things that God has for you.
Right.
You have to be so tenacious with what God has for you that you can't be talked out of it. Well, I'm not going to church anymore. Why? Because someone opened the door and didn't say, welcome to Hope Church, and that was not nice. I just thought, well, you don't know who they were. We don't know who they are. We don't know what's going on in the world. Why do we allow little demons to get us to change big destinies? Giant killers don't get offended at ants that are running
by.
We need to raise up and say, wait a minute, that was offensive, that was rude, but that's still not going to stop me. When Jesus told the woman, they said, I need you to pray. Child needs healing. And Jesus said, no, should I cast the bread of the children? Matthew 15, verse 26. Should I cast the bread of the children to the dogs? See, a dog was a term that was used for people that were outside of the covenant. And she could have been offended. Most people have been offended. I'm going to look down because I'm not thinking of anybody. And I never preach to problems or people that I know that's going through. I don't do it. But let me look down in case. How many times have you broken godly? How many times have you left a church because someone hurt your feelings? Now, some pastors, they're just rude. I get that. You know, or sometimes, you shouldn't be in that church. They're not preaching the Bible. I get that. But sometimes you're like, man, I'm in the right place, and someone hurts your feelings or offends you, and a small offense. I did a message years ago, and I talked about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the question was, how much for your oil?
Right. Right.
How much for your oil?
Yeah.
What does the enemy have to do to get you to give up oil? Is it someone offend you? Someone cut you off on the way to church? I had somebody almost, literally, I pulled out, this is humor, I'm going to tell this. My daughter's going to give me a look right now because she's in the car with me. I'm coming to church, and I'm in the right lane behind a truck, and so I move to the middle lane. And as I move to the middle lane to come around that truck, this large white truck comes zipping up, came right behind me, went around me to the left, came around, and then went all the way to 3 and then 4 or 5 lanes over to get on the turn. And my daughter went, whoa! And I'm like, yep, that's not a good driver.
Yeah.
She's 17 to drive, and I just want to over-communicate. This is not what you're supposed to do.
Right.
And then I said to her, wouldn't it be funny if those people who almost ran us off the road were going to church? And would you believe? I don't know who it is, and if it's you, just smile, because I don't know. That they pulled onto this lot to come to church? Can you imagine if I had walked out here and said, I'm just so mad, I don't know if I'm going to preach anymore. Because, you know, I was coming to church, I'm just trying to do something good. I'm trying to serve God and do what God's called me to do. And someone almost ran me over, and I found out that it's somebody coming in this building. That means it was a Christian. That means it's supposed to be someone who's called family. I can't believe family would do that to me. I don't think I'm ever coming back. I don't know who I was imitating right there, but it wasn't me. How much for your oil? What areas of our life do we allow the devil to entice or pressurize us that we said, okay, I'm giving up oil? You should get to the place that nothing's worth your oil. Elisha had to guard his heart. Because when he followed Elijah, Elijah said, just stay here. And he goes, I'm not letting you go out of my sight. I'm not letting you out of my sight. Because he'd already had the conversation and said, hey, what do you want? He goes, I want twice the anointing that's on you. I want it on me.
Yeah.
And Elijah said, that's a tough thing. But if you see me when I leave, then you can have it. So he's saying, listen, I want you to stay here. And Elisha was like, listen, I'm not letting you out of my sight because I know what I want. And that means I'm sticking close to you. And so they went to Jericho and they went to Bethel, and both times they went, same thing happened. The sons of the prophet in that town came to Elisha. You got to think about this, the irony that people that are training to be in ministry as a prophet, hoping to get touched by God, is saying that's the next prophet. All of a sudden, they show up, and what do? They gravitate to the one who's going to be the prophet. You'll have people in the church world who will gravitate to you, and you think they're there for right motivation, but they're not for right motivation. Sometimes they know it, sometimes they don't know it, but they begin to say stuff and you're like, well, that's interesting. And they both said the same thing. Hey, Elisha, do you realize that today your master's gonna be taken from you? And he said, I realize it, shut up. Don't take my word for it, check it out. Be quiet. I don't understand all the reasoning, but why would they even bring it up? Sometimes even in the church world, you'll have the greatest opportunity to be offended by somebody. And you have to guard your heart, for the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. You got to be willing to say, listen, I've learned, because in a habit, I would go, yeah, okay. And I've learned to now where I don't do, yeah, okay, because the Lord really dealt with me. But I say, yes, I'm agreeing to it, where by words, I'm embracing it and I'm welcoming it. And I don't want what everybody's speaking into my life. Just because someone has an opinion or a voice doesn't mean they should be speaking into your life. You got to be willing to love people, and they might be good. I mean, Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter went from, you're the Christ, the Son, and the Blessed One, and Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is on heaven, and I'm changing your name from Simon to Peter, or Petros, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And if you know anything about the nature and personality of Peter, right then was a cool moment.
Yeah.
Hear that, guys? But he got just a little too cocky, because a few minutes later, Jesus began to tell him about the crucifixion in Jerusalem, and he literally pulled Jesus away and said, Master, I will never allow that to happen. And Jesus didn't say, well, Simon, you are the rock, so we're going to go with it. No, he looked at him and said, Devil or Satan, get behind me. He went from the penthouse to the outhouse really quick. So not everybody who loves God is going to say the right thing to you. So I've learned in my own life, and I've shared this before, I just smile at them, and I'll just say, curse that in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't care if they're saved or unsaved. I've had unsaved people begin to, and it's like they are declaring something over my life. Curse that in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Because I care more about guarding my heart than keeping my friends.
Amen.
Guard your heart. Last but not least, Elisha cried out from his heart, God of Elijah. And he took that mantle after Elijah, the fiery chariots. Can you imagine? Lord, if possible, I'd like to go that way. I'd like to be preaching one day and fiery chariots just go, and I look at you and say, excuse me, guys, my ride's here. Gotta go. Don't cry for me. Where do I sit? Is there like different levels? Are you sitting in the back, front? Can I drive? Wouldn't you like to drive the horses and the fiery chariots? But Elisha sees this, and Elijah goes up, and he cries out and said, God of Elijah. And he takes that mantle and takes it to the water that he had seen Elijah split and struck the water. And the prophets, the sons of the prophets, were across the water watching. And when he struck that water, it split by the power of God. Why? Because the anointing works. It's just not to be ooh and ah. But the anointing is not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of others. God will anoint you with other people in mind. Elisha had a passion. As we move into this series over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about more about the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit. But the point of today is that regardless of what you know, if you have no heart desire to get to know him, it doesn't make a difference. You got to have your own come to Jesus moment on a positive note of saying, Jesus, I want more. I might not understand what that more is. I might not be able to articulate what that more is. I might not know the next step to that more. All I can tell you, God, is I'm so hungry for you. Just so hungry for you. More than things, more than success, more than anything. Just want more of you. When you get to that place, it's a cry of your heart. David in the Psalms many times had written over and over, my soul longs and thirsts for you, O God. As a land that has no water thirsts for water, so I long and thirst for your presence. And God said, that is a man after my own heart. I'm going to take a young young boy that no one acknowledges, no one recognizes, that has no skill set in the natural earth, that has the least important job of all jobs, and I'm going to make him king just to show people that when you put me first, I can do anything. I want you to take a moment and just bow your head and close your eyes. This is just not for people who don't know the Lord and want to know the Lord. And if you're not saved and don't have a real relationship with Jesus, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. I'm going to pray a prayer in a few seconds. But this is also a prayer for those who are here that maybe you've been saved, but you've just lost the zeal for God, the hunger for God. And you're like, God, I need to be hungry for you. I need to come back and rededicate my life. I want that hunger, that fire to burn within me. Because I'm telling you, religion without God will kill you every time. It's miserable. But the presence of God, the reality of a real relationship with Jesus will change everything. If any of those are you, let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, be my Lord and Savior. See, I hold nothing back. You are my everything. My Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Hallelujah. And everyone said, Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to speak a blessing over your life. I know we're going long today. But the Bible tells us that we can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm a firm believer that one of the things the church needs is that we need that boldness and tenacity come back into the body of Christ, that we quit bowing our knee to every sin or crazy doctrine or political agenda. You know, sometimes we get misunderstanding. We think that our life agenda is to get somebody in a political office. That's not your destiny. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in politics, but that's not your life's goal and destiny. We need tenacity in the body of Christ to say no to the devil and sin when we're out in the world, and to stand up and do what God tells us to do. And so if you prayed that prayer, say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer just so I knew who I was praying with, and I'm just speak a quick blessing over your life. If that's you, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hand. 1, 2, 3. Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. Who was I praying with? I see the hand. God bless you. You can keep your hand up if you would. I see the hand. God bless you. I see the fourth hand. God bless you. I see that fifth hand, God bless you. I see that sixth hand, God bless you. Raise it as high as you can. I see that seventh hand, that eighth hand, that ninth hand. I see that tenth hand. Keep it as high as you can, if you would. I see that 11th hand, God bless you. I see that 12th hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, stretch your hands toward someone if they're in your area. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person that prayed that prayer. I ask, we seal them with the precious Holy Spirit, according to your word, and I ask you to strengthen them with might by your Spirit in the inner man. I thank you, Father God, they are sealed. We thank you, Father God, for strength and might. Let them never be the same. And every tactic of the enemy that was used against them in the past, it's broken right now. No weapon formed against them will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against them in judgment is condemned right now in the name of Jesus. Every evil person that's been assigned to them to distract them and delay them or deter them, we break that relationship off right now. and bring the right people in their life, Father God. We thank you for victory. We thank you for destiny. And everyone shouted,
amen.
Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.